Well, good evening, Saints, and welcome to the Wednesday night study as we continue our journey through 2 Samuel. And tonight we're in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and an incredible passage where David, in the passage, wants to build a house for the Lord, but we're recognizing that as he sees his blessing, he just wants to do something amazing, something wonderful for God. And of course, the heart is he wants to build him a house. And God has a plan of David saying, yeah, I want you to do something wonderful for me, but it's not quite what you think. But it's an incredible passage. So let's just bow our hearts and then we'll just jump into 2 Samuel 7. Father, so grateful for just your heart. We're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful how you lead us and guide us. We are asking that tonight that you would move and meet and minister Father, knit our hearts to what your purpose is. Father, we look around and we see the many blessings that we have, and we want to do something for you. We want to honor you. We want to glorify you. Father, just keep in mind that we sometimes think that we know what we want to do for you, and yet you have another plan. So, Father, just be patient with us. Be gracious towards us, and continue that you did like David to direct him, Lord, to a way that we can honor you, we can bless you, we can glorify you. So simply just give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in chapter 7, it opens up with this. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in this house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Verse 4, but then it happened that night that the Lord, word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. And wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of them? To anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." An incredible thing that as God is beginning to move in David, because what David does initially, as it says here in 2 Samuel chapter 1, it came to pass when the king was dwelling in this house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Back in chapter 5, verse 11, when David was asked to be the king by all the elders of Israel, by the entire nation, we understand that what David had done was David had had this conquest where he conquered Jerusalem, and so God had given him a city. And directly after that, in verse 11, it says, "And Hiram the king of Tyre sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house." David is living in an incredible house. And what he wants to do is he wants to thank God for all the blessings that God has given to David. So just as David is looking around his house, he's looking around all of his blessings, and he wants to bless God. He wants to honor God. There's a passage I think you should be familiar with, just a passage kind of give you a foundation of sort of what we're looking at. When Paul was there in Greece, and there in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, as Paul was proclaiming to the people, he made this statement, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." Paul had said that God doesn't dwell in temples. We understand that, wow, heaven is his home, earth is his footstool. And so we understand God cannot be confined to a building. But David himself wants to honor God. He wants to bless God. And I think sometimes when, you know, we ourselves, when we recognize all the blessings that God has given to us, we say, Lord, is there any way that I can honor? Is there any way that I can bless you? Is there any way that I can just respond in gratitude to everything that you've given me? Well, as David does this, I think it's important that David, he comes with this idea and he tells to Nathan and he says, listen, I dwell in this house and what I want to do is I want to build God a house. And of course, in verse 3, Nathan says, you know, he doesn't inquire of the Lord. He doesn't go before God. He doesn't say, let me ask God what God wants. He just simply says, you know what? Yeah, go and do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you. He sees it as a blessing. He sees it as something that's good. But in verse 4, it happened that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go tell David, my servant, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? God understands David's heart. He's so gracious to David, just as he's so gracious to us when we have these things that we want to do for the Lord. But in this instance, I do want you to see that, what we recognize is this: David is here before the Lord, as David is wanting to build this house for the Lord. He wants to do something great. He wants to do something amazing. And God is going to tell David, there is something amazing that you can do. However, it's not the amazing that you think. When we look to the scripture, so often we see that there is this understanding of wanting to do something great, wanting to do something mighty, something to do, wanting to do something that we can earn, in a sense, God's favor, as if we could ever earn God's favor. And if you are familiar with that passage in 2 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5, it's about Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria. He's a great man. He's an honorable man. He has all these things that are towards his character, but he also is a leper. And one of the things that it doesn't say about him is he's also a man who has a temper. Well, eventually he gets to this point where God gives to Nathan a word. And Nathan wants to be healed of his leprosy. And as we recognize this, that we see here, the prophet himself doesn't come. Elisha doesn't come, but he does send a servant to Naaman. As he sends a servant to Naaman, he simply says, well, I want you to go dip 7 times in the Jordan and you'll be made clean. You want to be healed? Here's the path. Here's what you do. And it declares in 2 Kings chapter 5 that Naaman became furious. Verse 11, it said, it declares this: Naaman became furious, went away, and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord. He'll wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. So Naaman had anticipated how this was going to go down, how God was going to heal him of his leprosy, that he was at that point where he felt that he deserved the prophet coming himself out to meet him. The prophet would call on the name of the Lord. The prophet would wave his hands. He'd you know, move his hands around, and he would heal Naaman of his leprosy. And yet he just simply said, go dunk into Jordan 7 times. And as Naaman is angry with this, he turned and he went away in a rage, it says at the end of verse 12. Praise the Lord, Naaman had this incredible servant. And his servants came near, verse 13, and spoke to my father, the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you, wash and be clean? God wanted to do an amazing work for Naaman. He wanted to heal him of his leprosy. And keep in mind that he wanted Nathan to do something amazing to God himself. He wanted Naaman to trust him. He wanted Nathan to have faith in him. That if God would say something, that even it didn't recognize in Naaman's own mind what he should do, that he would obey it, he'd listen to it. And absolutely amazing, isn't it? incredible thing how God wants us to do things, but he simply says, I want you to walk in faith. I want you to walk in obedience. I want you to walk in the word that I've spoken to you. And what we see is that David is, as he's looking at his house, he's looking at all the blessings, he's thinking, God needs a house. Here's God, he's just behind curtains. He needs something more than that. And keep in mind that God was the one who gave to Moses the directions on how to build this tabernacle, and he wanted to be among the people. Amazingly, as God wanted to be among the people, he wanted to be among the people in humility. He wanted to bless his people, and that's what God did. And as he does so, I think it's unique to find out that here does God want David to do something great? And the answer is yes. But here's the answer. The answer that God wants David to do something for him is found in verse 8. It says this, now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And this is God. I want you to shepherd my people. I want you to bless my people. And this has always been God's heart. God wants to bless his people. Yet the interesting thing is that he wants to many times use those that he's blessed, turn around and bless the people. And yet they want to bless God. And God says, I want you to take that blessing that you want to give to me, and I want you to turn around and give it to the people. Because it's always about the people with the Lord. He's always set his love upon the people. He's always had a plan for his people. Here in 2 Samuel, chapter 7, look at verse 23 and verse 24. And he says this, who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went and redeemed for himself as a people to make for himself a name? And to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever. And incredibly, this is what God wants to do. He wants to bless them. He says, You have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. God wants to be among his people, and he did. So he wanted the people to recognize that God would come, and he would, although you have the glory that is there in the Holy of Holies, that the glory would be masked in the humility and the simplicity of the tabernacle. And we understand that God had wanted this tabernacle to be made according to a plan that he did give to Moses. Of course, Moses would make it according to the plan. But in this, God wanted that this first tabernacle, the place where he would meet with his people, to be an incredible picture, a copy, a shadow, a pointer to Jesus Christ. To his person, to his ministry, to his work. Jesus is fully God. He proved that in the transfiguration. At the same time, he clothed himself with humility. He clothed himself with humanity. And although he was equal with God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, he made himself of no reputation. And this is what God here in the tabernacle points out Jesus Christ and his first coming. That he would come humbly, he would come in that way. And so I think it's important to realize that David wants to do something amazing for God. And he says, I need to build you a house. I have a desire to build you a house. I have a desire to do something wonderful for you. And God is thinking, I do want you to do something wonderful, but it's not about building a house for me. I've never asked for a house. I didn't want a house. But if you're going to build a house, you're going to do it according to a plan that I will give to you. And what this temple will do is it will be a portrait, a picture of Jesus Christ, his person and his ministry in his second coming, that you're going to see him coming in glory. You're going to see him coming as king. You're going to see him coming. So God allows this temple to be built, but only according to the plan. And much of the plan is paralleling the tabernacle. Why? Because Jesus is still his person, still his character, still his ministry to bless. But one time he comes, the first time in humility, the second time he comes in glory. So as we look to this, I do want you to see that what God wants to point out to David is very simply, it is about the people. And if you have a desire to do ministry, then look to God's people, look to bless God's people. I love what Peter says. Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, had made this declaration. And it says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So we come to Jesus as this living stone. We come to him as the cornerstone. But it says this in verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now understand that there is a house that Jesus is building for the Lord. But what? It's the people. Jesus is redeeming God's people. Jesus is blessing God's people. Jesus is ministering to God's people. And this is the way he honors God. This is the way he glorifies God, by serving God's people. I love the heart, and of course you know how the Lord had made that statement there in Matthew's, or in both in Matthew's, but in Mark's gospel, because in Mark 10:45 he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And this is what the Lord does. He came not to have us do things for him. He came to do things for us. Why? Because we're the ones in need. God has need of nothing. And yet at this point, the one thing that we can give him is sincerity, honor, worship. But we can do so not in a way that's arrogant and prideful, but we can do so in a way that we remain humble, that we remain, to a point where only he gets the glory, that we're not trying to take any glory for ourselves. And so I think it's important that when we come to this passage and we see here that David wants to do something amazing for the Lord, he wants to build the Lord a house. Now, there's a passage, I think you're familiar with it, found in Psalm 127, verse 1. And what it does is it makes this statement. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And as God had come to, to Nathan and said, Nathan, you spoke out of turn. You don't understand. David can't build me a house. And so he tells Nathan to go tell David in verse 5. He says, go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent, in a tabernacle, wherever I've moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoke a word to any one of the tribes of Israel? And then he says this, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel. All of his leaders, he said one thing, shepherd my people, shepherd my people, shepherd my people, bless others. I have not put you in this position for you to be served. I put you in this position so that you can serve, so that you can give your life in a way that draws others closer to the Father. And this has always been the Lord's heart. The Lord wants, you want to do something great for the Lord, you want to do something amazing for the Lord, then do this. Bless his people. Bless those that God brings to you. Bless those that God allows you to minister to, and then give your life to them. It is not about them serving you. It's about you serving the Lord. And in serving the Lord, what? He says, I want to bless my people. Would you shepherd them? Would you guide them? Would you lead them? And it's so important that what a shepherd does is a shepherd goes before and he leads the way, that you become an example to them of the Lord. As Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so we do see that God, he doesn't dwell in a building made with hands. But if you are going to build this temple, keep in mind that what God is going to say to David is, listen, if you're going to build this, you have to build it according to a pattern. You have to build it according to what I want. But before we get into that, I do want you to see what God says to David. He says in verse 8, now therefore you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I've made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. And moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. God is telling David, you want to make something permanent for me? He says, well, I want this. I want something permanent for my children. And I've made a place for them. I made Israel for them. And I made a place where they don't have to move around. They don't have to. They can be here and they can literally begin to serve me and worship me by serving others, by serving one another, by building up. And I love what, Paul talks about the church. He says, edify the body, build them up, strengthen them, allow them to mature, grow them in their faith, teach them about the love of God, teach them about his grace, but also teach them about his holiness. But it isn't about us to be the one to mandate holiness. It's about us, the one to point out God is holy. So seek him and allow him to sanctify you and transform your thinking and transform your lives into serving him. And this is what here he says in verse 10 again. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I've caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. So what here we see that in the same way as with Naaman, there in 2 Kings chapter 5, that as Naaman was there with Elisha, that God wanted to bless Naaman. And all he wanted Naaman to do was to trust him, to trust the word, even if it didn't make sense, even if it was something that wasn't what he wanted to do. Where the servant said, "Have you told you to do something great? What have you done it? How much more if he simply says, wash and be clean? How much more if he simply says, just would you walk my word? Would you trust me?" Because keep in mind, God wanted to bless Naaman. But in order to bless Naaman had to recognize that God was authority and that God had a way that was not man's way. It wasn't the way that Naaman would think. God's ways are never our ways, nor are his thoughts our thoughts. They're so far beyond us, so far past finding out, but that's the Lord. And what he does want is he says, listen, I can show you certain things you can do. And as David wanted to do something great for the Lord, God is telling David, listen, I want to do something great for you. But I do want you to do something great for me also. But what you think is as great isn't what I think is as great. If you want to do something great for me, if you want to do something wonderful for me, if you want to do something amazing for me, shepherd my people Israel. Be a shepherd after my heart. Be a leader as I led them. And so what I want to do to this David is I want to bless you. If you shepherd my people, I want to bless you in a way that is going to be amazing. And so we see here that Nathan declares this incredible prophecy here in verses 11 through 13. He makes a statement, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest for your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Amazing, we see as God declares this prophecy that, as with prophecy, this prophecy, as many times it can happen, has a dual fulfillment. It has a near sense of fulfillment, and it will have a future sense of fulfillment. It'll have a near sense of fulfillment because he will allow David to have a son by the name of Solomon. And Solomon will be the one to build the house that David is going to receive the plans from the Lord. He's going to get all the material together so that all Solomon has to do is basically just put it together. And as we see here, what we're recognizing is that as God tells David, you can't build this house for me. But don't worry about it. I'm going to build this house for you. And what God is telling David is, he says, listen, I am going to give to you an eternal dynasty, which is absolutely incredible. That what God begins to do is to prepare David. One, we understand that this is Solomon in the near sense, that Solomon will put together the temple. But if you take a look at it as the future fulfillment, he says in verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body. We understand that Jesus himself will be of the lineage of David. And as we recognize what's going to happen with this, God himself says, listen, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you an eternal dynasty. And within this dynasty that I'm making, you are going to have this son who comes from your body. Keep in mind, you won't be the father, but you will be the lineage of that, as David came through Abraham and is fulfilling the promise God gave to Abraham. Eventually, Solomon will come through David, but so will his brother Nathan. And then through that, through Nathan will be born Mary. Through Solomon will be born Joseph. And then through Mary will come Jesus. And so we understand that he will. And then it says, after he will set up the seed, he said, who will come from your body, I will establish his kingdom. Now, keep in mind that he was going to establish Solomon's kingdom, but he was also going to establish Jesus as the kingdom of God. And where we see in verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne of the kingdom forever. And so we understand that this is this principle where God says, I am going to truly make this dynasty of yours, David, a forever dynasty. It will never have an end. You will never cease to have a descendant sit upon the throne of Israel. In other words, there's going to be no other king than through you, David. And of course, the last and final king is Jesus Christ. And as soon as he was born king, he died king, and then he rose again, and he lives to be king forevermore. And not only is he king of Israel, we understand that he's the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And so, absolutely amazing as God begins to make this prophecy for, in a sense, the dual sense of both David and Solomon. Now, what God does is this. When he says in verse 14, I will be his father and he shall be my son, this still concludes the dual sense of prophecy. Now, directly after, I will, I will be his father and he will be my son. Now he shifts to the near sense of the fulfillment. Now it's no longer Jesus Christ, but it's just Solomon. And so when you have that prophecy having the dual sense, we understand through the New Testament that Jesus fulfills this as a future sense of this prophecy. David believed that this was a work that God was going to do, and so he's trusting in this prophetic word. But now, at the middle of verse 14, as this speaks just to Solomon and the earthly kings that will come before Christ, it says, if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took from Saul when I removed whom I removed before you. So keep in mind that initially Saul was going to have the kingdom. It would be of the tribe of Benjamin, but there was a word that came through Abraham that there would be this redeemer. There was a word that was given through Judah that there would be the rod, the scepter, that through Judah would be the king, and now through David as he becomes. So Saul's dynasty was ended, David's dynasty continues. And even though God is going to chastise them, he said that this kingdom that is going to come from your blood, David, is going to be forever and ever. And the reason that I'm blessing you is because I need you to be a shepherd for my people. I need you to watch over them. I need you to guide them. I need you to bless them. And so as he says in verse 15, my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, this is an incredible word that he gives to David. He said, listen, your dynasty, through your lineage, there will never cease to be a king. There will never be another king outside of your blood, David. And so, an incredible promise that he gives to David. And all he wants David to do is this: watch over my people, and I will bless you beyond your wildest dreams. You think that you building me a house is going to be wonderful? Oh, David, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you an eternal dynasty. So we see in verse 17, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And as we see here now, God had come to Nathan. He let Nathan know that David cannot build a house for him. But he says to David, David, I am going to build you a house. And I'm going to allow this kingdom to literally have king after king after king that will come from you. Well, in verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? That's really amazing. As David begins to think about this, he focuses on himself. But you have to understand that as he focuses on himself, as he sees himself in humility. He sees himself humbly. He doesn't see himself arrogantly. He doesn't see himself proud. He simply says, who am I? Who am I? And what is my house? And he recognizes, God, I have not deserved any of this. My descendants don't deserve any of this, and yet you desire to bless. And in verse 19, he says, and yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. He makes that statement that you have given to me this, my house, for a great while to come, that it will be an eternal dynasty. It will be an everlasting kingdom. In verse 29, David says this, now therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. So when David says it's here for a time to come, He recognizes that the time to come is the eternity. It's not where it's just going to be, a few years or a few hundred years or a few thousand years. That this lineage that he recognizes. And so he says it's for a great while to come. Talk about forever. That's a great while to come. Now, as we see this, he says, "Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And now, what more can David say to you?" Verse 20. "For you, Lord God, know your servant for your word's sake, according to your own heart, for you've done all these things to make your servant know them." David recognizes, I've not earned this, I don't deserve this, and he recognizes it's his grace. In verse 21, "For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these things." You've done it. It's your grace. It's your mercy. It's your love for me that has accomplished all these things. Therefore, verse 28, he says, "You are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." I love what David does. He begins to honor God. He begins to glorify God. He lifts him up. As he exalts God, he comes to this place, and not only has he seen himself back in verse 18 in absolute humility, now he sees God there in verse 22 in absolute glory and majesty. And I think this is the proper perspective. When we come before the Lord, we should see ourselves as David did in verse 18. We should see the Lord as David did in verse 22, where we say, "Oh, therefore you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you. You are amazing. You are wonderful." Well, in verse 23, he now comes to the point of saying, "God, I know that you are great. I know that you are awesome. I know that you are amazing." And then what happens is this: not only did David see himself as God needed David to see himself in humility there in verse 18, not only did David see God as God needed David to see him in verse 22, but this is what's incredible. After David sees himself in humility, sees God in his majesty, then he sees God's people in a priority. Look at verse 23. It says this: "And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods? For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God." This is what's amazing. When we come to this point, and keep in mind that David here is blessing the Lord, he's glorifying the Lord, and he's worshiping the Lord. Now, note this. He's blessing God and glorifying God for something that God hasn't even done yet. God hasn't proven to David that he would make his kingdom an eternal dynasty, but he's told David, "I'm going to make your kingdom an eternal dynasty." And so as he does so, David believes. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't doubt. He simply believes. And because David believes the blessings of God, he doesn't hesitate to worship. He doesn't hesitate to see himself in humility, to see God in majesty, and then to recognize the priority of God has always been his people. And David is one of them, and God has just proven it. "You see me," David is thinking, "as a priority. Look at how you're blessing me in a way that I don't even deserve. Who am I, and what is my house that you're doing these things?" Well, as God begins to move, he shows David himself. He shows David a proper perspective of seeing God, but then he also shows David a proper perspective of the people. as he shows David this proper perspective of the people, even though it isn't even done yet. Keep in mind that you and I, what we have the same incredible promises. God has promised us what? Eternal life. He's promised our sins would be forgiven. He's promised us that heaven with him would be our eternity. And even though we haven't seen that yet, guess what? Accept the blessing. Accept the blessing that God has given. Accept the blessing that God has declared. And so where John would say, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life, that this is what I've given to you. I've given you this great and precious promise that you will be with me, that you would be one with me, that you would be united with me in eternity forever and ever. Your sins will be washed away and you'll be made new. What do you do with this promise? What do you do with this incredible word from the Lord? Do you simply put it aside and then you say, well, I want more for me and more for me? No, I think what happens is we see ourselves as, who am I that I could receive this kind of blessing from you, Lord? Who am I that I could receive this incredible gift of eternal life from you? But yeah, God honors it. God blesses it. And so when he comes to this point, he saw himself, he saw the Lord, he saw the people. But I want you to note one more thing now. Now he sees himself again. Not just in humility like he does in verse 18, but look at verse 25. And now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. David recognizes that he is a recipient. And although initially he doesn't see himself worthy because of who he is, he's recognizing that he's worthy because of what God declares. And this is something that you and I need to recognize, that although we come humbly before the Lord, it's not because of what we've done. And what we're going to do is we're going to honor God and bless his people and serve his people and to serve him in serving his people. And we're going to serve his people in a way that is his heart, in a way that he's revealed. In other words, imitate Christ. But recognize that he accepts fully the blessings of God. He sees himself not as one who's earned the blessing, but one who's been given the blessing. And he doesn't tell God, you can't give it to me. He says, no, if you're God, you can do what you want to do. And I accept what you've given to me. And so he says there in verse 25, now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, establish it forever, as you said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, has revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God. Your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant David be blessed forever. David wants to build a house. God says, I'm going to build you a house. But what I want is this, David, more than anything, I want you, if you want to do something great and amazing for me, shepherd my people. But since you want to build a house, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to let you build, in a sense, I'm going to let you take part in building this house. Now, although you can't actually put it together, your hands are bloody. I can't let you do that. But what I can do is this. I can let you do the preparations for it. And keep in mind, if you want to bless God, and if you want to do something for the Lord, one, first and foremost, shepherd the people that he's put in your life. Bless the people he's put in your life. Now, on top of that, if there may be other ministries that you're thinking, I want to do this, I would like to do this, keep in mind that sometimes God will not allow us to do those ministries that we want to do. But here's the incredible thing. He lets us prepare for that ministry. You and I can begin to pray for those ministries that are on our heart. You can begin to pray for whatever ministry, whatever group of people that God wants, that you're sensing that you want to move forward with God and bless. That the first thing you can do is prep, prepare the way, begin to pray, begin to seek the Lord, begin to ask God to just make the path straight, to fill in the valleys, to lower the mountains, allow that ministry to bear fruit. And although you can't do the ministry, sometimes we can, sometimes we can't, he does say this, although you can't do the ministry, you can prepare the ministry. You can put blessings on the ministry by praying for it. And we want to do all these great and mighty things for the Lord. I want to do that ministry. He says, just simply wash and be clean. Be content to do what I've given you the ability to do. Now, when it comes to the Lord, and we understand we've already quoted that one passage in Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. A couple of passages I want to bring to you just in clarification as far as David, he's going to build or prepare the building of the house. There will be a temple that will be built. But when it comes to the Lord building the house, unless the Lord builds it, keep in mind that he has a purpose for his house. He has a purpose for the ministries, and he has to design it. He has to plan it. He has to do it. And he will do it often according to his word. Now, there is a passage in Hebrews chapter 8. In verse 5, it says basically where it talked about the Lord saying to Moses, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, speaking of the priest. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he, this is God, said to Moses, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. There is a pattern, there's a way. I want every single color, every single piece to point out Jesus. That is going to be a copy. It is a shadow. It is a pointer to the person and the ministry of Jesus. And that is what the tabernacle was. If you go through Exodus and you see that everything was a pointer for Jesus and his ministry. And when God designed the tabernacle, amazingly, he didn't start on the outside going in. What God did was this: he started out with the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. And then everything went to the outward. So the tabernacle, in a sense, what God is showing through Exodus was not the people coming to God, but God coming to the people. And the very last thing that he talks to Moses about building is the altar, the sacrifice. When God comes from glory, from the Holy of Holies, from the very Shekinah, and he makes his way through in intercession and being a light and bringing the bread, and he makes his way through eventually the way that he is going to bring all men to him is through the sacrifice of himself. And this is what God does, as he says, you have to make this tabernacle according to a plan. Now, a couple of passages I want you to be aware of. I'm going to take you to First Chronicles. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, I want to read to you just a couple of verses so that you can kind of see and follow what's going on. Because in the same way as God had given to Moses the plans and how to build the tabernacle, the same thing he's going to do with David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, beginning in verse 12 and 13, and then I'm going to jump over to verse 19, it says, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit and the courts of the house of the Lord and all the chambers all around and the treasuries of the house of God and the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the divisions of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. What God had done to this, he told David, okay, I'm going to allow you to do this. And so David in verse 11 gives his son Solomon the plans for all of the things of the tabernacle and or for the temple and for the vestibule around it. And so he's going to say the entire thing is going to be according to a design. But the design of the temple comes and it points out the second coming of Jesus Christ. But when David in verse 11 gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, in verse 12 it says, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. God had given David the plans. In verse 19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. Absolutely amazing that David is allowed to make the plans for the temple. Solomon doesn't just build it willy-nilly. He doesn't say, oh, I think I want to just put some things together. No, you have to understand that David, not only did he make this according to a divine plan, in the same way as Moses made it to the tabernacle according to a divine plan that pointed out the first ministry of Jesus and his first coming, now the temple will be another portrait, another shadow, another pointer, another copy of Jesus Christ, but this time dealing with his second ministry. Not only does God make the plans, but let's back up here in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. I want to start reading in verse 2. Then King David arose to his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. So he had it in his heart. He had it all ready to go. And then in verse 3, but God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. David said, I don't want this one who builds my house to be a man of war. Isn't that amazing that here so many people are warring against Jesus Christ and he's not warring back? And he's here to build a house for the Lord. He's as the living stone. He's here to put us in as stones in the house of God, to become the church. And this is what he does. And so we see here that David said, I can't build it. God has told me that I can't because I'm a man of war. I've shed blood. In verse 4, he says this, however, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler and the house of Judah over the house of my father, and among the sons of my father he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel and of all my sons. Verse 5, for the Lord has given me many sons. He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of his kingdom of the Lord over Israel. So we see the near sense of that prophecy. He recognizes that the one seed in the near sense is going to be Solomon. And he said to me, verse 6, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now keep in mind that what God had spoken to David is, through your blood will come a kingdom, and this kingdom will be forever. And there's no qualifications with it. But now he comes to Solomon and he says, Solomon, the same thing comes to you, but now there's a qualifier for it in verse 7. If he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. So keep in mind that Solomon will be the king, but the bloodline will then come through Nathan. Of course, that's through Mary, through the book of the Gospel of Luke. Now, verse 8. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. And as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart, with a willing mind. The Lord searches all the hearts and understands the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And of course, in verse 11, then David gave to Solomon the plans. Solomon is supposed to build this incredible temple for the Lord. And as he's called on by God to build this temple, there's a passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And I want to start by reading verse 5, and then I want to jump over to verses 14 through 16. But in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5, now David said to Solomon, Solomon, my son is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparations for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. David couldn't build it, but he could prepare for it. And in verse 14, indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare the house of the Lord, 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, that you may add to them and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stonecutters and all types of skillful men for every kind of work of gold and silver and bronze and iron. There's no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. Absolutely amazing that David cannot build it. He cannot do it, but he can make the preparations for it. And may we come to this place before God to say, you know, Lord, I want to honor you. I look around, I see the blessings you've given me. Well, if you've seen them, then understand the greatest thing that he wants from you is this: shepherd his people, bless his people, seek to have them grow in the grace and the understanding of who Christ is, serve them. And then, as you're doing that, understand that there's other things great and mighty you want to do for the Lord. Begin to make preparations. He may call you to do that as well, but first and foremost, you have to be faithful in the little things. If you're not faithful in little things, he's not going to give you more. Shepherd the ones that he's given you. Once you do that, see that your own house, you know, that your own house is in order, your own house is glorifying the Lord, that you yourself are at that place of worshiping and honoring. See yourself in humility. See God in his majesty and see his people as priorities. If that becomes your heart, then you're going to see that you may never have been worthy of the blessing, but you can be a recipient of the blessing. So may we come to that understanding. Father, we're so grateful for who you are, how you work, how you move, how you bless. We are asking that you would now allow just your word to just resonate in our hearts and our minds. That, Lord, we look around and in this new year we see so many blessings, and we want to honor you. We want to say thank you. Well, you've shown us how to do that. So prepare us. Allow us to be those shepherds after your own heart, shepherding your people, shepherding those who are the lambs. And so, Lord, that we could lead them to you, to your grace, to your mercy. Oh, that you would make them a special people to you, Lord. Bless them abundantly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.